Amen. Can we just celebrate Simeon one more time? I am just so excited when I get to see young people theologize, right? I think we assume that there's a certain age that you have to reach before you can begin thinking out loud about what God does and how we interact with God. But I just say hallelujah to the words that Simeon brought to us today. Thank you. So I am excited to be with you. If I haven't had the pleasure to meet you before, my name is Micah Morgan, and coming before you today to bring the sermon. And I want to begin our time together by taking you back in time to Shaker Heights, Ohio, right between the years of about 1999 to 2001. Now, these were the years where I spent my mornings and a few hours after school at my friend Jay's house. This was so that my mom could get to work on time and so that she wouldn't have to leave work early in order to make sure I can get home from school. Now, Jay lived with his older sister, his adult sister, and one of the reasons that I loved going over to Jay's house before school was because his sister always made waffles. And I can imagine some of you either remember what you tended to eat before school, or you're still in school, and you know you think about what you have in the morning. I don't know if you're having stacks of waffles, but I wasn't able to do that. So I was like, okay, this is fantastic. Waffles every day. But there was another reason why I enjoyed spending time at Jay's house, and that was because of video games. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, this is not me saying that I am or have ever been a gamer. If you've heard me preach before, you know I've mentioned this several times. I don't have very good eye-hand coordination. But what was fun for me in particular was sitting next to Jay as he played. I was utterly confused and fascinated by what was on the screen and completely entertained by his reactions to it. Now, if there was one word that I would use to describe Jay, it would be passionate. When he played video games, he used his entire body. He would flail his arms around, he would shout, he would jump up off of the couch. Sometimes I would sit right next to him, elbow to elbow, just to overreact every time he nudged me in the ribs, because it was hilarious and I was 10 years old. But eventually, it wasn't just enough to watch him play. I had seen the passion and the excitement that he felt while playing those video games almost every day after school, and I wanted a piece of that experience myself. So I, being the completely inexperienced gamer that I was, had the nerve to ask Jay one day if I could play. Now, Jay was the only child in his house, other than his older sister, so you can guess how many controllers that he had. Just one. One controller. So when I was asking him if I could play over and over and over again to the point where he was completely annoyed, I was asking him if I could play in his place, not with him. One controller. Now, if we have any gamers here today, some of you can probably already imagine what that means, right? So if Jay were to say yes, all of the hard work that he had done to work up the score on that particular level was probably going to be messed up by the 10-year-old inexperienced gamer. And he knew that, and I knew that. But another thing about Jay was that Jay was an incredibly generous person alongside of his passion. Jay rarely said no. When someone asked him for something or when he saw that someone might be in need, he was always willing to give. And so he did say yes. But the agreement was that I would only play for a few minutes and that I would push exactly the buttons that he told me to, exactly when he said to push them. He was reasonable, right? Generous but reasonable, okay? So I was ecstatic, right? Finally, I get to experience all of this passion and excitement that I saw Jay experience after school. Finally, I get to feel it for myself. But Jay was not ecstatic. I could feel his nervousness. He was making comments here and there about how long he had been working up the score on this particular game and how few of his cousins could beat him at this level. But still, he gave me the one controller anyway as he got the game set up for me. Y'all, it happened so fast. I sat there with a smile on my face, game controller in my hand, ready to go, and there were these three beeps, beep, 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 and a flash on the screen that the game was getting ready to start. Now, Jay started calmly at first, telling me which buttons to push, and I, still with a smile on my face, struggled to find what those were because no eye-hand coordination whatsoever. Soon that smile turned into a little bit of a frown for Jay, and his voice got a little bit more stern. Micah, wait, jump, click the circle, no, triangle, over and over again. And I quickly realized that my fingers were just not gonna do what he was telling them to do. I was trying to press the right keys, I was trying to make my fingers go to the right place, but I failed over and over again. Before I knew it, the character that was in the center of the screen, the one that I was supposed to be controlling with the controller, was no longer standing up. And those devastating words flashed across the screen. Game over. Micah! Hands on his head. Now, it couldn't have been more than 2 minutes. But when I tell you this went so fast, it was the fastest 2 minutes of my life. Jay already had the controller back in his hands, and he's just sitting there next to me clicking to get to the scoreboard. When he got there, I realized just how bad the damage was. The score was significantly smaller than what was there before I started playing. I'm sorry, Jay. I tried to click the right keys, but explaining myself wasn't going to help. Jay was sitting there, pretty upset. He had shut down. He was silent. Even though Jay wasn't the kid that kind of stayed upset for too long, I could tell that really bothered him. But he was kind about it. Who could blame him, though? He had worked so hard to get that high score, and within mere minutes, his friend that just so happened to stay after school with him every day tore it all to pieces. The range of feelings that come up when what we've worked so hard to put together falls apart is not a foreign one. Some of us are lovers of order in our environment, yes? So we call ourselves perfectionists or recovering perfectionists. And when someone puts a cup or a plate in the wrong place in the kitchen, we either quietly fume or we fume out loud. Some of us are lovers of music. And so when we hear a song played without a section of the song or without an instrument, there's a feeling of longing to hear it played the right way. Some of us are lovers of building, either in play for our little ones or at work. And so we know the irritation that we feel when the puzzle that we put together or the project that we put together is broken apart by carelessness or thoughtlessness. All of us have become or are becoming lovers of something, and so we know the feeling of seeing what we love break apart. I want to pivot here and remind us that the God who so deeply loves creation, they were the first to feel this. Some of us already know our creation poem, and so we've heard about how God stitched creation together in an interconnected web of very goodness. We've heard about how the skies were stitched together with the sun, the moon, and the stars. We've heard about how the land and the sea were stitched together with creations of plant life and other creatures. We've heard about how humanity itself was stitched together in and with the image of God to be ambassadors of God's likeness here within creation. We've heard about how humanity was stitched together in vulnerable, interdependent community where bearing our whole selves to one another was called good and loneliness was called not good. We've heard about how creation was stitched together with humanity, where humanity was entrusted with managing the flourishing of all of creation, the plants, the animals, humanity stitched together with humanity, humans stitched together to the point of being completely vulnerable with themselves, humanity stitched together in a nourishing loop with creation, all three of these relationships stitched together by God who deeply loved what they created. Three relationships held together by a fourth, the relationship between humanity and God. Four relationships called very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Now today I want to invite us to imagine what God felt when creation was torn apart. In that moment captured in Genesis 3, verse 6, when God felt humanity's heart turn away from God, unwilling to trust God's commitment to perfectly guide us by defining good and evil on our behalf, what did God feel? In that moment in verse 7, where God saw humanity break in two within ourselves, ashamed of our own nakedness, our own vulnerable, full selves for the first time, what did God feel? When God heard humanity admit in verses 11 and 12 to exploiting and misusing creation for the first time to get a little taste of what it felt like to be God, what did God feel? When God first saw hostility arise between humans in verse 12, where the man blamed the woman for making his own choices, what did God feel? What did the God who deeply loves creation feel when they watched as it all fell apart? We spent the last several weeks sharing a series called Teach Us to Pray. And during our time together, Pastor Rich has invited us not just to pray, but to be altered by prayer. We've been invited to be utterly convinced of the generosity of God as we pray, to believe in the empowering presence of God through the Spirit as we pray, and to be regularly willing to sit and lament as we pray. But today, as we move into exploring confessional prayer, I invite us to reimagine what is happening beneath the surface when we pray that crucial section of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. After we spend some intentional time in Scripture today, we will come away reminded of the following main idea. We respond to God's longing for creation's healing by confessing in prayer. I've called this sermon, Healing the World Through Confession. Will you pray with me? So, Lord, here we are, together again, opening up your word and asking, what is it that you would have us to know about you? What is it that you would have us to know about how we participate in your work in the world? And so, Lord, I acknowledge that we are not coming here as blank slates. We already come with ideas that we automatically associate with this word, confession. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to melt in your presence today to the point of openness, that we would perhaps hear a new thing in your word, perhaps a new thing in Scripture that we've heard many times before, or perhaps a new thing altogether. Lord, I trust you. You are faithful, and your word is true. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So shortly after our creation poem, you'll probably notice in chapter 4 of Genesis that there's a bit of a hard pivot if you're familiar with Genesis. Suddenly, Adam and Eve have only been out of the garden for what seems like a few seconds, but somehow they've had two sons, Cain and Abel, and they've raised them to the point where they can help out in the fields. Here in Genesis 4, we see a bit of our creation poem replayed. Two people, Cain and Abel were entrusted with overseeing the nourishing of creation in those fields, but instead of merely taking care of the fields, Cain exploited and used creation in hopes of offering it up to God and earning some kind of special favor over his brother Abel. When that did not happen, the hostility that we saw between Cain's mother and father, Adam and Eve, that same hostility that caused Adam to blame Eve for his own choices, blinded Cain to the opportunity to celebrate Abel's favor, and instead drove Cain to kill his own brother. What fell apart in Genesis chapter 3 was now poisoning the ground with humanity's first physical murder. I want to rest in verse 6 of Genesis 4 for a little bit. Just after Cain gives his offering and walked away with the beginnings of hatred brewing in his heart, God says to him, "If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. It can be easy to imagine God with a straight face speaking to Cain while looking down over a disappointed nose. But I can't help but wonder if God's attitude and posture were a bit more tender here in this place. What if in this moment where God is talking with Cain, God couldn't help but remember that feeling that they felt when humanity first turned away from God and toward themselves, from each other, from creation? What if God remembered what happens when humanity is torn right out of right relationship with God and the rest of creation? What if God was remembering this in this moment with Cain and was begging Cain to recognize it with God? Sin is crouching at the door for broken relationships. Do you see it, Cain? In verse 6 of Genesis 4, God invites us to trust their commitment once again to perfectly guide us by defining good and evil. God invites us to see that the consequences of those four broken relationships in Genesis 3 were crouching at the door, waiting to give birth to more brokenness in Cain. But Cain did not listen. Before we settle into our main idea for today, we must first think deeply about a definition of sin that God offers for us here today. Sin is what happens when the very good relationships of creation are broken. Some of you have heard other definitions of sin. Some of you have heard it called offending God, missing the mark, falling short of God's standard. And these definitions, yes, they are helpful. But they're incomplete if they're not set beside the reality that God carefully and lovingly stitched everything together in very good relationship. And when that all falls apart, when humanity breaks in two within ourselves the way Adam and Eve did just when they noticed that they were naked, ashamed for the first time of their own vulnerability, their own full selves, when we exploit and misuse creation without concern for its flourishing, when hostility arises between us, causing us to exploit, harm, and demean one another, when we say to God, "No, I will not be curious nor submit to what your imagination is for the world," then sin crouches at the door. Family, before we can get to God in prayer and confess anything, we must be curious about what God imagines we should confess. What is on God's mind as they look out at four very good yet broken relationships in the world? Take a moment to think deeply about this question. What is God thinking as God sees humanity broken away from God, humanity torn in two within ourselves, humanity split from one another, and humanity exploiting creation? What is in God's mind? You might take a moment right now to think about brokenness in your own life. things that you've seen broken that you have loved before. Feelings that you have felt. There's a range. Yes, there's sadness, there's disappointment, there's frustration, anger, rage, but underneath it all, underneath the feeling of seeing someone completely disrupt the system that we've come up with in the kitchen, underneath the experience of hearing music played not quite right, underneath the irritation of seeing the puzzle or the project that we worked so hard on torn apart by carelessness or thoughtlessness, underneath watching your friend ruin your favorite video game score, underneath all the feelings we feel when we see the things we love broken, is a longing to see those things healed. Underneath all the feelings that we imagine that God has when they see the thing that they love broken, longing is there beneath it all. Family, it's not lost on me that some of you may have been sitting here waiting me to talk about a few other things today when you heard confession brought up. You may have been waiting for me to talk about God's complete and atoning work on the cross through Christ. You may have been waiting to hear me talk about the wrath of God, because I know that some of us grew up in traditions where that was such a familiar association with this topic. And there's a place and a time for us also to continue to think deeply and intentionally about how God reacts to sin. There are assumptions we've made, ruts and patterns that we've fallen into, shrinking that we've done to God's character that complicate and even flatten how we imagine God's reaction to sin, what God thinks about sin. But today, when we're in the middle of a pandemic that has continued far too long, today, when we're enduring so much loss and holding so much grief, today, when some of us are scraping at hope and wondering if it's even worth investing in, today, I want to invite us, as we think about how prayer will change us, to imagine God's longing for creation to be healed over and over again, to imagine that feeling, and to set aside our thoughts about wrath for just a moment. Because when our imagination is captivated by God's longing for all of creation to be healed, our confessional prayers feel different. They sound different. Our confessional prayers will become less about fearing God's anger or however we imagine God's wrath, and they will become more about participating in what God desires for healing creation. They will become more about desiring to help fix what we've broken simply because we feel the longing of the person who put it all together. Today, we are going to end by practicing confessional prayer together. But before we get into that, I want us to meditate on a crucial question. Do I share God's longing for healed creation? Do I long to help stitch it all back together? Do I long to help stitch it back together? When I imagine God turning my attention to sin crouching at the door, waiting for me, do I only hear God's anger? Do I only hear God's disappointment? Or do I hear God's desperation, God's brokenheartedness at watching what they love so dearly fall apart in four pieces? Do I hear an opportunity to participate in stitching those things back together if I just say, Lord, yes, I have turned away in these ways. Here is how I will turn back to you. Do I hear God say, rule over the sin crouching at the door, rule over the ways that these relationships have been broken, and do I believe that I can? Or is there only anger? Is there only wrath? Family, I believe that Scripture is inviting us to say, and to finally accept in our hearts that there is love and there is hope as God invites us to participate in stitching these relationships back together. There is no hopelessness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are invited to participate in creation's healing. So will you stand with me? As our worship team comes back up, I want to just invite us to take a moment and center ourselves as we stand. Get a firm footing on both feet and take a few deep breaths. Our confessional prayer is going to show up on the screens, and I just want to invite you to settle into these words and to imagine God's longing to see creation healed. God's anger, God's disappointment may be a familiar image to you, but I want to invite you to rest. Imagine that longing. Let's read this prayer together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not searched our hearts diligently for the ways it has turned away from you. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not stewarded your creation with self-sacrifice and generosity. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you.